Almighty and everlasting God, give unto us the increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain that which you do promise. Make us to love that which you do command. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
A man with three sons inherited a little over $1 billion. And since he had recently come into all this money, he wanted to do something nice for each of his three children. So he stressed that money was no object. The oldest son said that he had always wanted a Jaguar. So his father bought him 7, one for each day of the week. The middle son had always wanted a motorcycle. So his father bought him 30, a different one for every day of the month. But the youngest son was only 8 years old, and all that he wanted was a Mickey Mouse outfit. So his father quickly went out and bought him the Dallas Cowboys. Too many times we are not real in our prayer lives. Too many times we present this Walt Disney-esque facade. If you're not that big of a fan of Mickey, you could easily replace him with Goofy. Because it is goofy. It is goofy. It is complete folly to not be real before the Lord. He knows when we're trying to be tricksy. So what we see in our gospel passage this morning is a tale of two prayers. One full of pride and self-exaltation, the other overflowing with humility and repentance. One is false, one is real. One is goofy, one is authentically honest. And at the heart of this passage lies the question of faith. What does real faith look like? And in whom do we place our faith? This whole story is prefaced by Jesus' words, "When the Son of Man returns." When the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? This question has haunted me all my life, ever since I was a young boy. What kind of faith is the Lord looking for? Humble, honest, authentic faith. A lively faith. A lively faith by which we receive a new standing before the Lord. A faith which justifies. A faith which gives hope in the present and hope for the future. A faith which covers over our many sins and our shortcomings. When the Son of Man returns, will he find such faith? Examine your own hearts this very hour. Are you the Pharisee? Or are you the tax collector? Is our faith goofy and dead? Or is it real? Is it lively? Is it true and honest? If you'd like to follow along this morning, we'll be beginning at Luke chapter 18, verse 9, found on page 629. We're told that Jesus shares this story because there are some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. You see, there were some who didn't just have confidence in their standing before God. They had great confidence. And they looked down and they despised other people. In other words, they had this holier-than-thou attitude. Their faith was merely external, though. It was an afternoon matinee full of spectacle and awe for all to see. But Jesus gets to the heart of what he's actually looking for, what he's searching for. So he begins with the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader. And the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like a sinner like everyone else, For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. The two men go up to the temple to pray. But notice how the Pharisee prays, this religious leader. He probably stands up near the front of the temple where everyone can see him. All eyes are on him. He's into the show. He's into the spectacle of it all. And what does he do? He gives a self-eulogy. There's this litany of things he spouts off. This Pharisee is really no different than the Disney character Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. You guys remember that guy? No one's slick as Gaston. No one's quick as Gaston. No one's neck's as incredibly thick as Gaston. Well, what's the Pharisee Gaston really getting at in our story here? No one prays like Gaston. No one fasts like Gaston. No one gives a tenth of their income like Gaston. All of this is to say, look at me. Look at me. Aren't I great? Aren't I grand? Look at me flex my spiritual muscles. Oh my. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's goofy. And it's not real. What is revealed in this prayer is the man's faith in himself, not in the Lord. When the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Yet Jesus goes on with the story. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Notice his posture. The tax collector stands at a distance, most probably at the back. This distance speaks volumes regarding how he views his unworthiness to draw close because of his sins. And as a sign of his remorse and contrite heart, he beats his chest. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What is he seeking here? He desires mercy. He desires to have his sins covered and the wrath of God removed. And his prayer is one of humility, not self-exaltation. His prayer is real, and it's authentic. Jesus tells us the sinner, this tax collector, not the Pharisee, goes home justified. But what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean? It's way more than just being forgiven. A lot of people mistakenly understand it this way, but it's not the whole story. To be justified means that we have received a gift of a new standing before the Lord. You see, when the tax collector, what he receives after he prays and he returns to his house is a new relationship with God. He now has a new righteous standing before the Lord because of grace. But the Pharisee justifies himself. And in doing so, he rejects this gift of justification that comes from true, lively faith. Who is the Pharisee grateful for in his prayer? He's really giving thanks to himself. He's bragging about all these medals of achievements. He's patting himself on the back. It's all about him. He's the center of attention. He's the focal point, not the Lord. Justification is not about self-congratulations. It's a declared righteousness. We have been declared in the right. We have a right relationship. We have a right standing. And this is only by God's mercy and the riches of his amazing grace. No one has any right to boast in themselves. We boast in the Lord and the Lord alone. And the tax collector knows this. He knows his need for mercy, to be covered with mercy from the mercy seat. And his prayer strikes true. It hits home. Oh God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. God accepts his prayer, and he goes home justified. Not the Pharisee, not the religious leader. You know, it's hard to find humility in our narcissistic culture today. It's a scarce thing, actually. With the upcoming election, I've been bombarded as much as anyone else with articles and interviews and the like. And in one featurette, I was absolutely shocked. Although I shouldn't have been. Because what was revealed was the logical conclusion to what technology and social media would naturally lead to. A political candidate was coming into a big hall, and the entire crowd had their backs to the presidential nominee because they were all taking selfies with their cell phones. This wasn't just a couple of people. This was hundreds of people doing this, a whole room. No doubt that the majority of them were going to go to Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and post these selfies with the political candidate standing behind them. We live in a narcissistic culture, and people present their best projections all the time, not just in social media, but in everyday life. We do it at work. We do it at church. The self-exaltation that all of us have been saturating in our society, is not good for us. It's not good at all. It puffs us up. And it's exhausting to try to have to present and project perfection 24/7. What would people think about us if we were really honest? What would people think about us if we were really authentic, where the false projections come crashing down and it's just the bare nakedness of who we really are? What would people see? They would see, wait for it, sinners, imperfect people. Sadly, even the church, we present these false projections a lot of the time. Bruce Ball shares a story about a very lost, wicked, and rebellious man who decided it would be a lovely idea for business if he went down to the local church and joined it. So he did just that, and then he comes home and he tells his wife what he has done. And she scolds him for not telling the truth. And she calls him a hypocrite. And she demands that he go back down there and come clean. So the next Sunday comes and he returns to the church. And at this time he confesses all of his sins. All of his sins. Dishonesty, drunkenness, adultery, you name it. Well, what do they do? What does this congregation do? They kick them out. And he stood there scratching his head and thinking, these guys are really strange. I told a lie and they took me in. I told a lie, but they took me in. But when I told the truth, they kicked me out. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and all need to humble themselves and cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, none of us are perfect, but each of us needs mercy which flows from the cross of Calvary. Each of us needs to receive this wonderful gift of justification, this new standing before God, this new relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And now his righteousness clothes us and covers us. And this is astounding news. The righteousness of Christ covers us. And because of this, when the Father sees us, what does he see? What does he behold? He sees Jesus, the perfect one. And his mercy covers us. Amen? Amen. Jesus humbled himself to even death on a cross. But God exalted him to the right hand of the Father. Jesus was raised and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. You see, our Lord is the model for us. He's the model for us. The way to glory is through the cross. The way to glory is through the cross. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. It is a faith that worketh love, as St. Augustine rightly notes. It is a faith that is firmly grounded and established in hope for the present and looks and anticipates for hope for the future. And what a glorious future awaits us, sinners, who know our need of mercy, who know our need of grace, and who have been covered in mercy and grace because of Jesus. We are saved by grace, and we are justified by faith in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And so when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have such faith? How many? You see, we glory not in ourselves. We glory in the crucified and resurrected one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May we continue to know our need for mercy. May we continue to know our need for grace, humbly crying out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us grace that we may always know our need of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who covers us and who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.